Well, let's pray, folks. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word to us. And we thank you that you've given us minds to understand and hearts that can respond. We pray that we would indeed hear and respond to your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. In 2001, villagers on the island of Sulawesi in Indonesia were astonished when the solid ground they were standing on and living on turned to mud, rivers of mud. It's called liquefaction. It's a rare effect that happens in earthquakes. But they watched in horror as the whole valley just turned into a sea of mud. Their houses were swept away in a river that hadn't existed. The ground split open, literally, and people were sucked down into it. Well, what do you hope in? Even things that seem rock solid can suddenly disappear. An unseen tsunami or a virus can wipe out whole populations. How can we live in a world where evil people have so much power? Putin, unseen computer scammers, extremists who in just a few short years can overturn traditions of order and morality that have been hammered out over centuries. How can we live in an uncertain world? Well, that's what today's passage addresses. A kingdom that is unshakable. That is what we have in a world that can be shaken. The Hebrews, the recipients of this letter, they saw their property stolen and their world shaken. But this letter reminds them not to fear. It reminds us not to fear, for we belong to an unshakable kingdom. And as people who belong to such a kingdom, what should our response be? Well, the passage deals with three responses. Instead of fear, we hear, we hope, and we serve. So our first response is to hear his word. Verse 25, and remember, this is God's word we're talking about. It's not some human product. It is the word of God. The letter to Hebrews opens with this topic, with the word of God. The word of God is in fact one of the central themes of this letter. And just as it's a central theme for the letter of Hebrews, it should also be central to our lives. Is the word of God central in our lives? Hebrews begins, long ago, many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in the last days, he has spoken by his Son. Now, God's Son is called the Word of God in John, the Word who became flesh. The Bible in many places is called the Living Word. It's God's word about his Son. That's what the Bible is. The Bible is God's main way of telling us what God is thinking, who he is, what he's done for us. And so we're warned. We neglect the word of God at our peril. This is God's message to humanity. We neglect it at our peril. And sadly, many Christians, not just secular people, but many Christians turn to all sorts of places hoping for some special spiritual message, some special insight from God. They look for a prophecy or a dream or go through some ritual, or they look for a mystical experience yet they're neglecting the clear word spoken by God to us, spoken by God's Holy Spirit. You want to get in touch with the Holy Spirit? Well, you need to start with the Spirit's own word. It's so foolish when we neglect the word and seek God in other places. It's like a man who tries to gather up enough dew from his lawn just to moisten his parched lips when there's a water tap sitting in the middle of it. Now, today's warning in this passage is one of five warnings in the book of Hebrews. And they warn against indifference by ignoring the word spoken by God's Son. Chapter 2. They warn of unbelief, refusing to believe his word. Chapter 3. They warn of spiritual immaturity. Chapter 5. They warn of disloyalty. Chapter 10. And today in chapter 12, they warn of rejecting God's word. Now, did you notice three of these warnings are to do with God's word? The first warns against ignoring the word spoken by God's Son. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. This salvation first spoken by the Lord. It's a spoken word that we can hear. This first warning is echoed in today's reading, the final warning. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. Again, the emphasis on speaking, God speaking, and our listening. Both warnings stress the danger of neglecting his word. The first warning speaks of the word declared by angels, meaning that it's talking about the word that was the law delivered through God's angels to Moses. It says, for since the word declared by angels proved to be reliable and every violation received its just punishment, how shall we escape? How shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation, first spoken by the Lord? So do you see the comparison? If we ignore the word of law, we're punished. But if we ignore the word of salvation, how shall we escape punishment? The law brought punishment on sinners, and yet the word declared by the Son brought forgiveness and salvation. Yet how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? The final warning makes a similar comparison about refusing God's word. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if the people of Israel did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. So God spoke at Mount Sinai with a terrifying word. Even Moses trembled. But now we hear the word of grace through his Son, the risen Christ who sits in heaven. And yes, it is a word of grace, of forgiveness, of God's love. Yet woe to us if we reject that word. If Israel did not escape the word of the law spoken at Sinai, how much less will we escape if we reject him and his word of grace, the Son who warns from heaven? Woe to us if we reject that word. Now, God won't force his salvation on anyone. If his forgiveness is rejected, there is no salvation. There is no plan B. Now, the five warnings, the last three warnings in Hebrews, are all about rejecting God's new covenant. That is, deliberately rejecting his grace and his forgiveness. terrible consequences face those who turn their backs on God's free offer of grace. Remember, this grace came at a terrible cost, the death of his beloved son. So it's no light thing for anyone to dismiss this gift. We take so much for granted, do we not? Think of how things could have been. Think of how God could have done things. So just imagine for a minute, just humour me, okay? Imagine we had no word from God, no word at all, no Bible. So God may not have spoken, and we could have remained in the dark forever as to who he is and how we could be reconciled to him. Or God might have given us a word, but it could have been so obscure that only an elite bunch of priests and theologians could make any sense out of it. Now, theologians can be extremely helpful, but they can also be extremely wrong. A little child can have a better grasp of God's grace than popes and professors of theology. So don't believe something because a famous professor said it. Believe it because it's written in God's word. Or God might have given us just the word of law and stopped there. His word might have stopped with the old covenant. So we might still be living under that law, sacrificing animals, in the hope that maybe some of our sins might be covered, and know little of the gracious promises that we now know and enjoy in Christ. Or the word might have been a foreign word to us. His word might be locked up in a foreign tongue that we have great difficulty in understanding. And so many still do not have complete access to God's word in their own language. But this is not our situation. We have excellent translations in hundreds of languages. We have the good news of salvation clearly explained in the Bible's pages. Yes, parts are difficult and need careful study, but even a little child can know that Jesus is his or her saviour. We have this treasure, yet are we guilty of indifference? Are we guilty of neglect? Are we guilty even of rejecting it? So, three things on God's word. Do we treasure and study it? Now, just imagine, the Queen took out 10 sheets of monogram paper and wrote 10 letters, handwritten letters, and you were one of those selected. Would you just put it aside and read it when you were felt in the mood? Yet we have a special letter written to us by the King of Heaven. Shall we just lay it aside and pick it up, maybe when we're in the mood? This letter explains who you are, why you are here, and what you must do. Whatever is on your to-do list each day, there is nothing more important than spending time with God in his word. How are you going to serve God each day if you do not feed on his word? Imagine an ambassador. He gets daily briefings from his government. Sometimes they come through every hour in times of crisis. But this ambassador, he figures, well, he can just fly by the seat of his pants instead. He doesn't really need to read all this stuff. Maybe once every 6 months he might glance at a few briefing notes. How long do you think he'd last in his job? And yet we are ambassadors for Christ, 2 Corinthians 5. That's our job description. How can we be ambassadors without our daily briefing from the King? Do we treasure it? Do we study it? Do we believe it? That is, do we believe all of it? if we only believe the bits that suit us, are we guilty, like the Jews, of rejecting it? Now, I'm not asking you, do you believe that Jesus died? I assume everyone here is okay with that. But rather, do you believe why he came to die? Do you believe he died in your place for your sins? Do you believe that he bore the full brunt of God's wrath that was rightly directed against you, that he took it on his head instead, as we've heard from Keith? Do you believe he rescued you from hell? This is what the Bible clearly teaches. Now, some parts of the Bible are very inconvenient. We wish they were not there. Perhaps we wish that the Bible did not warn us so much about the love of money. Perhaps we wish that the Bible had never condemned homosexual sex, or adultery, or gluttony. So do we believe it? Do we believe all of it? And do we obey it? That is, do we read the word prayerfully? Do we read it expectantly? Expecting God will reveal himself to us and his purposes to us. Do we read the word humbly? Do we come expecting to repent? Expecting to receive his forgiveness and to change our lives to his will? Because if we don't come to the word prayerfully, expectantly, humbly and willingly, why are we bothering? Why are we coming at all? Well, our first response is to hear the word. Our second response is hope, to hope in his unshakable kingdom. Now, when God spoke from Mount Sinai, his voice shook the earth. There was an earthquake. At the giving of the law, God's voice thundered and Mount Sinai quaked. This was a very solemn moment for God's people. The law judged them to be guilty and needy sinners before their God. This law and this mountain shaking should have shaken them to the very core of their being. So they should have thrown themselves on God's mercy. And yet instead, immediately they turned to flagrant idolatry. They worshipped a calf. So something greater than Mount Sinai and the law was needed. As so often happens in Hebrews, a contrast is made. An earthquake was not enough, so God will send a heaven quake. A time will come when the very heavens will be shaken. When God spoke from Mount Sinai, his voice shook the earth, but now he makes another promise. Once again, I will shake not only the earth, but the heavens also. See, God's purposes go far beyond just saving you and me, as important as that is. God's rule is over principalities and powers, all things visible and invisible. God is renewing the very creation itself. Our poor, polluted, globally warm creation is being renewed. And he's defeating the evil one and all his works as part of that. All of this is captured by this idea of him shaking the heavens. This heaven quake began with the coming of Jesus. His kingdom was ushered in as people accepted his promise of grace. And it will conclude with the second coming, when a new heaven and earth will be revealed. All that does not belong in this kingdom will be removed. So this means that all that can be shaken, that is, created things, will be removed, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. So the created things include Satan, his demons and the works of sin and evil. These will be shaken and removed, totally obliterated in the new heaven and earth. Now, powerful evil forces are at work. We see them in the newspaper every day. Putin, criminals on the internet. And yet we have a certain and secure hope, because evil itself will be no more. We are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. So to all of this, our final response then is to serve in awe. Therefore, we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Since we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us hold on to grace. When all the world is changing and unreliable, we have one whose authority can never be threatened. We have a kingdom that can never be shaken. And we are invited to share in it. And not sometime in the future, because no, we are receiving this kingdom now. Even now, God's kingdom reigns wherever his grace has broken into people's lives. So we see his kingdom breaking into us and around us. So what response can we give? After all, this incredible gift is given to rebels, to us. We did nothing to deserve it. We can do nothing to deserve it. And the only reason we can receive this gift is because of his grace. For the giver sent his only son to die for our sins. How then do we respond? Well, in three ways. Let us hold on to grace. Hold on to grace for dear life, for it is life. When all else is failing, hold on to the promise of his grace. When you've broken his law, turn again in repentance and in faith to his refreshing grace. When you despair, remember the hope of his grace. Let us hold on to grace. Let us offer to God acceptable worship or service, as some translations have it. The word for worship can be translated as service to God. And worship, in a way, means worth-ship. What is it that you really value, that is really worthwhile to you? What is most important in your life? A clue to what you worship is what you serve. So where do you spend your time? What would you give in exchange for that which you value? Well, Romans gives us a clue as to what we should exchange. I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. God has given beyond all price, beyond all expectation, lavishly to those who were his enemies, to us. How can we withhold anything from God? Even our lives belong to him. So let us pray, take me, Lord, use me, I am yours. And finally, reverence and awe. The Lord, the God we worship, is a living God. Unlike the tin and stone gods of the pagans and the many fake gods that our own culture finds security in, our God is God of gods, King of kings. So let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Now the fireys, they know that intense fires leave nothing behind. Nothing is safe before an all-consuming fire. Bushfires, I believe, can reach temperatures of 1600 degrees. That's above the melting point of iron and glass. One day, God will destroy all that does not belong in his kingdom, all who do evil and all their works, all pollution, all suffering. All will be overturned when he brings about a new heaven and earth. Our God is a consuming fire, and he will stop at nothing until all has been put to right. Now, people joke about meeting their mates in hell around a rather warm barbie, but our God is a consuming fire. You do not want to be standing before his fire. Hell will be nothing to joke about. If today you are outside his kingdom, turn around while you still can. Who can dwell with a consuming fire? Well, Isaiah wrote, "Trembling seizes the ungodly. Who among us can dwell with a consuming fire?" But by God's grace, we can do so. For the love of God is a consuming fire. It destroys what it cannot purify, but purifies what it cannot destroy. And God will never destroy his own, those bought with the blood of his Son. To return to the question, how do we live in an uncertain world? Well, brothers and sisters, let us be diligent listeners and faithful servants of his word. Let us hope in his kingdom that cannot be shaken, and let us serve our God, who is a consuming fire, serving him with reverence and awe. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that your kingdom is one that cannot be shaken. Equip us this day to serve you, our King, diligently and faithfully. Amen.